Would you please open in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22 this morning. 2 Samuel 22. All of us in our life, we've lived out different lives obviously, but we've all either done great things or experienced great things at various moments. Now, it isn't the case that all of your life is great and everything you do is great, but have there not been moments where God has just reached through the natural barriers of life and done something that's pretty amazing and pretty spectacular? Now, we look back on it in its history and we know how it took place. We know, oh, this happened to me and then I did this and this happened and somebody did this and boom, there it all worked out. But in reality, God was at work. And that's the way it is for King David. He had some really great moments. When he was young, he killed a lion and a bear. And he could go back and tell you exactly how that went down. Maybe he used a sling. Maybe he used a staff. And maybe something just happened that seemed like dumb luck. But he killed a lion and a bear. And that prepared him for when he met Goliath. In front of all Israel, the soldiers were cowering before this giant. And David took his sling and five stones and loaded the first stone into the sling and he downed the giant, and he could tell you how that took place. All of the events, that's all history, and he knows how it took place. And then something really amazing happened, because at some point early in his life in the court, in the household of King Saul, he earned this reputation in music. Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. So David was a great warrior, and he could go back and visit those battles and tell you how that went down. Was he still using a sling sometimes? Was he using mainly spears and swords? But he killed his tens of thousands. Now that earned him an unenvious position where he became the target of King Saul. King Saul was jealous and wanted to kill him. And all of a sudden, David's life became this life of stepping through various snares where I could step here or I can step there. And if I go the wrong way, I'm caught in a snare and my life ends. Hey, he dodged a spear a couple of times from King Saul. And there's a little bit of spear chucking practice, if you will. And David could tell you, I ducked left and then I ducked right. He could tell you how that went down. And then he was hunted by King Saul and the best armies of Israel relentlessly. And he could tell you how everything took place. But what we have before us today is the behind the scenes. That there was a God in heaven who was not indifferent, who was not inactive. A God in heaven who was very angry that these things were happening to his child. And there was a God in heaven who was shaking the foundations of heaven and of earth and moving on the part of his child. And so David represents this in poetry, in a poem here, as the author of 2 Samuel is wrapping up the life of King David. This is what is going to stand representing his life. Yes, he did some mighty acts, and he could tell you historically how they all happened. But this is an emotional explanation of the emotions of God himself as he went to defend his child David. Incidentally, this poem in 2 Samuel 22 is repeated in Psalm 18. Minor changes in it. Almost 100% the same psalm. Perhaps some changes for liturgy. Perhaps copy errors. Who knows? But more than likely changes for liturgical use in the psalms versus here poetic historical use in 2 Samuel. But if you were to look at these later on, you would see verse number 1 is the prescript of Psalm 18. Almost identical with the words "to the choir master" being added to the beginning of Psalm 18. So this is poetry that we're looking at today, and so our focus when we're dealing with poetry, I try not to chop it up and butcher it up into something that it's not. It is poetry. It is emotional. It is its own sermon. So what we're going to focus on is reading through it in its entirety right away. And then we're going to have a few discussions of some idioms and some metaphors and some pictorial language that's being used here, and we're going to reread it in its parts, and we're just going to try to awaken our imaginations to what King David is saying as he relates what he is saying. We will not break this down into a sermon. You would not turn this into five keys for a successful life. I know I don't preach those kind of sermons anyway, because there could be six keys, and I could leave you unequipped, ill-equipped, and you think you've got the five, and there's really six, and I was wrong. So we don't preach sermons like that anyway, but we just don't do that to poetry. And so I'm going to try to facilitate the transmission of poetry and not get in the way as best I can as your pastor, as your guide here this morning. Here's the idea I get from it. When we cry out to God, far from being indifferent, He delivers us with anger and with fury. God is very much in your corner. He is very much in David's corner. Let's hear David's testimony, Psalm 22. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 22. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol, the grave, entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called, from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made the darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. And he sent arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them, I thrust them through so that they did not rise, they fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nation, of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today and we see David's psalm of praise to you, his poem, his song, Father, I pray that we would know that you are not indifferent to your children. I pray, Father, that we would not mistake you for some cosmic computer program that just gets data in and kicks data out. God, I pray that we would know you as a personal God, as someone who interacts with his creatures and his children especially and in particular. God, I pray that we would look back on our own history and we could tell all of the history and the actions that took place. But Father, in so many instances, it is just clear. It is just so manifest that you are there, that you worked for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not discount this. And I pray, Father, that you would grow our faith to trust you for our eternal salvation and also to trust you through our daily struggles and strifes. Thank you for being near to us. Bless us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look here, we begin. We have the first verse is just a word of introduction. And the writer of 2 Samuel notes the timing of the song. It is when God gave David rest from all his enemies and from King Saul. Verse number 1, and that matches the prescript in Psalm 18 where this appears again. It says, and David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, that didn't happen in one day. We're talking about at a point in time. The Hebrew word yom here is referring to a time span. And the only thing I really want to mention about this prescript to this poem is, why does the author include it here? Why does the psalm mention that this was a poem written by David after the point that he was delivered from King Saul and from his enemies? Well, you're going to see him make a claim to righteousness in this psalm. And the first thing that maybe goes through my mind is perhaps he's saying, just so you know, this was written back in history and it's not chronological. It was written before David sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. Otherwise, he couldn't say these things. I don't think that's why he said it. I don't think that's why that's being said. Because for a couple of reasons. One would be the whole subject of this psalm is the victory that God gave to David against all of his enemies. And the purpose of this statement, he wrote this at a point after God gave him all these victories, is to say this is the context in which David is writing and praising God for all that he has done. The second reason I don't buy that this is some kind of an excuse to say, well, after he became an adulterer and a murderer, he could never say this, is the writer of 2 Samuel is writing down a chronology of David's life. He is wrapping up the story of David's life, and under inspiration, he selects this poem to represent the whole of David's life, a righteous life. So what do we do with adultery? What do we do with murder? David at no point in his life could have said, I am righteous in the sense that I am perfect, that I am morally pure. David's sins with Bathsheba did not arise out of a vacuum. The man was already an adulterer. He was already engaged in multiple marriages. He already had sin struggles in that category of sin. At no point in David's life could he say, I am righteous in the sense of I am perfect as I stand before God. As he said, I stand guiltless before God here in this, I believe he is saying, I am standing with a clear conscience. All sin that God has brought to me and brought before me, I have repented of and I have sought sanctification for. And under Israeli law, under the Torah, I have offered the appropriate sacrifices to my God for every sin that has been brought before me. Okay, so as we look at that prescript, I just want to say this. Even if you've had major failures in your life, like adultery, like murder, that does not remove the possibility that your life can be a righteous life, that you can stand guilt-free before God, having dealt with those sins, having sought sanctification, and your life can go on. We don't take you out back and line you up against the wall and gun you down because your life of serving God is over. No, you can serve God as somebody who has had victory over any kind of sin. That is where David is writing out of. So as we jump into his poem from that, David recounts calling on the Lord in distress and God's reply exhibiting great zeal in verses 2 through 20. Now, before we read it, I want to just look at the poetic text. It's full of hyperbole. It's full of metaphors. David talks about bending a bow of bronze. They didn't make their bows out of bronze. Okay, that's David talks about the nostrils of God breathing out smoke. God is spirit. God the Father has no body. He doesn't have nostrils. David never saw smoke coming out of them. This is poetry. It is full of hyperbole. It is full of metaphor, representing fact and representing truth of how God is reacting when his child is being attacked. Why poetry? Well, we already have the facts in other texts. This is to leave an impression on you. And the most valuable thing that you can carry from this text this morning is a right view of God and his involvement in your life, his interaction with your life, and his concern for your life. God is not nearly as indifferent to your suffering as you may have thought. You have a God who loves you, and he is on your side in a very, very big way. And as you interact with his children within the church of God, you also need to be very careful because God loves them in a very big way. You do not want to become the proud, the intolerant, the judgmental, and have God turn his attention on you to bring you down in your pride. Now, I already hinted at this last week. We see that God is riding in on a cherub in this text. And if you Google cherub, and I did this week, and the very first entry had this, a cherub. Okay, God's writing, and I'm like, that is just a sick picture, right? That does not work for me. That does not work for the Bible. Listen to how we describe a cherub. This is in Ezekiel 1, four creatures, and it doesn't use the word cherub in Ezekiel 1, but in chapter 10, when it describes the four creatures by the four same wheels from Ezekiel 1, in chapter 10, it calls them cherubs. Listen to the description. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces. And each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze under their wings. On their four sides they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wings of another, while two covered their bodies. And they each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went. Without turning, they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving. So as we look at, here's a random artist's, pulled this off the internet. He copyrighted it, so I have to give him credit here. Jeff Spence, 2003. Okay, that's his rendering of a cherub. You can see how he blends the faces in there on the three sides that we can see. And just somebody who's a fearsome creature. Now, I actually think his rendition is weak in the wings. Because listen to Ezekiel 10. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. So if you can imagine the cherubs moving their wings, flapping their wings, and thunder or oceans when they move their wings. Okay, so we're talking about wings of power. To me, those wings look weak. If you look at the rendition of cherubs as they might have appeared on the mercy seat, and you see the cherub with those wings coming out, now that's something that could thunder if it's flapped with such power. So again, just as we look at this God as He rides out, one more thing about cherubs. Satan was a cherub. If Ezekiel 28 is speaking of Satan, and these references are all in your notes, you can look them up later. Verse number 14, you were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So as we think about our mighty foe, our mightiest foe, Satan himself, a guardian cherub, if you will. And of course, the picture here is we have God using a mighty cherub before whose presence you and I would be undone this morning as His beast of burden to carry Him. Just a mighty and a powerful. We also see the metaphor of a rock several times. And you might be thinking of David and his rock as a rock, something. God is my rock, somebody I throw. Not quite. A rock would be a defensive fortress. If you would think more of the Rock of Gibraltar and having a fortress at the top of that, who's going to touch you when your fortress is up there? And of course, this is what we see in Israel with Masada as well, where Herod the Great built his palace up here. This is the front side of Masada. This is the backside of Masada. It is just a huge rock. And once you are up there, you are protected. You have a refuge from the armies that would attack you. And so as we see this, we see that God is our rock. We see a storm cloud in verses 12 through 14. If you imagine a dark cumulus cloud that is gathering waters, it's full of darkness, yet lightning is protruding out of it. Such it is here with our God and with his battle for David. So now let's read the text if we could, verses 2 through 21, and actually 2 through 20. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn or strength of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of the grave of Sheol encompassed me, entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From His temple He heard my voice, and my cry came to His ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled, and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare, at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. All of this reaction from God springs from verses 4 and verses 7. I called to the Lord. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord. I called because I have faith in the Lord. All of this proceeds out of a basic faith in God. Now, there are two things that you need to be aware of in this. You need to have the humility to recognize that you are in over your head. David said, my enemies were too great for me. And in fact, they took advantage of the fact I was already in calamity and then they attacked me. This was too big for me. And in my distress, I called to the Lord and God moved. Friends, we need humility. We need humility spiritually, number one, because we are all sinners. None of us are going to have bragging rights when we enter into heaven. All of us are going to agree in unison that there is one who is worthy, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. And you need to have the humility to call on Jesus Christ for salvation from your sins. He died on a cross to take your punishment on himself. He lived a righteous life that will be imputed to you as righteousness as you stand before God. You need this. You need the humility to ask for this, to call upon the name of Jesus in faith. And God will save you, not in an indifferent, reluctant fashion. He eagerly will save you. Additionally, we need to recognize in life, we need prayer, Christian. We are in over our heads daily. And we need to call out to our God for assistance. Why would we not ask? Why would we not seek his help when there are so many burdens in every direction? And then we see his response. It's not indifferent. It's not reluctant. It's eager. He is on your side. He loves you. So that's David's poem here. That's really the body of it. And we get into this discussion of David's righteousness. At whatever point in David's life this song was written, David could cite some degree of righteousness evident in his life, that there is a pattern of righteousness, that if you were to look at this man, you would say, there's a man of God. Now, at no point in David's life would he say that he was perfect. At no point in your life or my life should we go around believing that we are perfect. Let's look at what David said. Notice how in verses 21 and 25, they're bookends. They say the same thing. So it kind of frames the unit. It says, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. Look at verse 25. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Righteousness, cleanness. Verse 21, verse 25. How can he say those things? Look in the middle. For I have kept the ways of the Lord perfectly, David. Of course not. Of course not. He says, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. Now there, you can see that, can you not? Even in the midst of his sin, when the prophet Nathan came to him. And I think David got away with that sin for a couple of years. I bet there were a couple of long years of David just not fessing up with God, not dealing with his unrighteousness. And then Nathan said, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned against God. David didn't go off and forsake the congregation of Israel. He didn't forsake the temple. He didn't forsake his God. He didn't say, well, you know what, if you people, you know, prophet, if you're going to be so judgmental about my sin, then I'm leaving God. David never did that all along. He was a man of God. He did not utterly forsake his God. Verse 23, for all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. Now again, those are not statements of perfectionism. Those are statements of, I had God's word before me all of my life, and at many points, it put me in my place. At many points, I had to repent. At many points, I had to be sanctified by God Almighty. But it was always before me. If you were to look at my life, you would not find perfection, King David would say, but if you were to look at my life, you would find a man of God. Period. And whether David wrote this before the Bathsheba incident or after does not matter. Our author of 2 Samuel is wrapping up his life, and this stands as the testimony of David's life. We love the fact that God is not indifferent also. Well, maybe we love this fact, or maybe we fear this fact. God is not indifferent to your behavior. It is in the nature of God to reflect an individual's character back on the individual. For some of you, that should be a word of relief. Praise God. You know, I'm kind, and I'm kind sometimes to a fault, and it sometimes seems like no good deed goes unpunished. And I'm thankful to hear that my God will reflect that back on me. For the others of you, you're judgmental, you're intolerant. What do you think God's going to reflect back on you? Let's look at the text, verse 26 through 31. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. See, if you're merciless, this should scare you, because God is not going to show you mercy. If you're stingy, it would be very surprising to find out that if you're stingy toward God, if you're stingy toward other people, that it'd be very surprising to find out that you have a life of abundance behind the scenes. Now, these may not be a tit-for-tat response of God in every case of your life, or they may be. But what cannot be denied here is that God is responsive to your attitude. And he is responsive toward your actions, toward him, toward your fellow man, especially the downtrodden. Do you remember Christ's illustration of the man who had been forgiven much by his master? Tremendous amount. And then he was merciless to someone who owed him very little. It is criminal to be forgiven so much by God and then to be perfectly rigid in your justice elsewhere on others. It's criminal. The master's forbearance was revoked, and the servant was jailed for such criminal neglect of mercy in light of the mercy he had been given. Do not think that your cruelty, your legalism, your stinginess, your demanding intolerance will go unnoticed by God. Don't indulge yourself in such fantasies. David says it will be measured right back at you. Now, yes, theologically, he is the king of Israel. Theologically, Israel has Deuteronomy 28 on them in a way that is very clear and very rigid. There will be blessings for obedience. There will be cursings for disobedience. And so, yes, David is speaking as a king of a nation that's under a special covenant with God. But I'll tell you this, Deuteronomy 28 is not out of character for God. God was not engaging Israel in some kind of a gross exceptionalism from his attitude and his interactions from his creatures. God is revealing who he is through his people, Israel. Do not think your cruelty, do not think your intolerance will go unnoticed. God will measure it right back at you. The glory of God in David's life empowered him to do mighty tasks. Verses 32 through 43. This is a man's hymn. Okay, we have more feminine hymns, even out of David, you might say, you know, where my soul pants after God and, you know, thirsts after God. And we have hymns in our hymn book that are softer to the touch. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. And, you know, and then the garden, walking with him, all of these things. This is one of those hymns that says, God loved me and I killed a lot of people. I ground him to dust and I ground him into a paste that looks like the manure and the dirt in the streets of Jerusalem. That's what I did to people. So this is very much a man's hymn. Let's look at verse 20, 32 through 43 here. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. And notice all the pronouns he and you, speaking of God. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, not like a narrow path along the cliff that you could fall off of. Oh, a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. Now, it's interesting to note that David lived in an era of establishing a world kingdom for Israel. And it was an era of warfare. It's interesting that Christ came in complete meekness. Christ, who is more powerful than any cherub that I've just described this morning, came in meekness and in peace. And he was rejected by men, and he did not have a place to lie his head. He did not have a home of his own. So he came in weakness, in meekness, in service of others. And you know something? That's the era in which we live. We do not live in the era of warfare. I'm really thankful for that. And as a small guy, I am very thankful for that. Now, if you have lived and served Christ today and you have suffered, if you've lost some things because you serve Christ, that seems to be the program that our Savior set. Our Savior, who had nothing of this world's goods. If you've been rejected and you've felt ashamed and you don't know anything of this triumph. I mean, here's David rising up as a king and people are bowing to him and he's crushing nations. We live in a different era, folks. You're in good company. Christ set the pattern for us. We are to love. We are to serve. We are to be meek as Christ was meek. At the same time, don't take the one for the whole. Don't try to make that era this era. That was an era of warfare. There's a future era as well. And in that era, the world is not going to lay down their arms at the feet of Jesus and say, whoa, we see now we were wrong. We see now you are worthy. No, the world will take up arms against Jesus. If you read eschatology, it will return to, at least for a season, to that kind of an environment. So just appreciate where we are. Don't try to make all of history what we are and where God has us, but appreciate where we are. Now, as David explains all of this, think of this in your own life. There are events in your life that are beyond human explanation, are there not? we pray for healing. Sometimes against the evidence of science, we have prayed for healing and we've experienced healing. God gives a cure. Do you praise Him? We pray for our finances, and at many times in our lives, those finances are impossible. When God answers your prayers, do you praise your cleverness, your industry, resourcefulness, or do you praise God first and foremost? David is not bragging on himself here when you take the psalm as a whole. If you take one statement, I ground my enemies to dust, that sounds like boastful. No. The whole psalm has to be taken together. He is praising his God. You have events like that in your life where God has reached out into the natural order of things and he has answered your prayers. So as we close here, the glory of God resting upon David and Israel became evident to the nations surrounding them. David is a man of God. Israel knew this. The nations knew this. And it became very evident to the nations. Look at verse 44. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. That is saying something. Internal strife, whether in a nation, whether in a church. You want to be very careful. You're not entering God's church and creating divisions. Sowing malcontent. God will be on you for that. But he says, you delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows his steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and to his offspring forever. What a delight it is when the children of God borrow on the reputation of God and the power of God and the fear of God and the glory of God become evident to all. That is David before the nations. And the point that he is making today is that when the righteous cry out to God in our weakness and in our humility, far from being indifferent, far from being reluctant, God delivers you with anger and with fury at your enemies who have brought you into this. The enemies of sin, the enemies of demonic forces, of Satan, and human enemies as well if you are truly, truly under attack. All of us have stories to tell that are amazing experiences. Even if our life is not amazing, God has done some things in our history. He has worked in our behalf in any number of ways. Have you stopped to take account of these? Have you stopped to give God the glory for what he has done? Now, David could have just recited the historical facts. He could have just said, this, this, and this happened to me, and thank you, God. But here, he doesn't want to just cite some facts. He wants to leave an impression. And in our witness, in the way we live, and by our witness, I don't just mean the words you say when you click on and say, oh, this person needs Jesus. I mean in the tone and timbre of your life, your witness. Your witness ought to leave an impression of who God is and what he has done. An impression that our God is not an ambivalent God. He's a God who is on our side and we want to be on his side and we do not want to be against his children. Have you sought to live righteously in your life in partnership with God? Can we say that of you today? That God is going to deliver you because of your righteousness, because of the cleanness of your hands. We're not talking perfection here. We are talking about submission to his word, that when his word is saying this needs to go in your life, you are responsive and you participate with the Holy Spirit to stop it and to obey God's word. Is that you? Can we say that of you today? You've lived righteously in partnership with God. I would encourage you in two things. Number one, place faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior from sin. And number two, be obedient to his lordship over you. be humbly obedient to Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer if we could. God, we love You and thank You for Your word. We thank You for David. Father, the toils of his life, we can just summarize them in two paragraphs, and yet it was a lifetime of suffering for him. Being hunted by King Saul and having enemies surround him and his nation and having his throne attacked. And Father, we thank You for his testimony. We thank You, Lord, for the fire behind it. For the picture of zeal that we have, both of your power as well as in Your interest in delivering Your children. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would have a hold of our hearts. I pray, God, that we would be sanctified from sin. And Lord, I pray that we would all be agreed on this in this room today, that when we get to heaven, we're not going to be impressed with each other. We will all be in unison impressed with Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who is our Savior, who is worthy to be praised. And God, I pray that You do this work in our hearts and in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.